Make your way in your Bible, if you would, even though I'm not going to handle a lot of passages. You can get started if you want to follow along in Galatians, and I won't have to tell you when we get there to get there. Unusual for me to do a topical message on a subject like the election in our country. In fact, during the pandemic, I think it's safe to say you would call what I experienced criticism. I was criticized for not commenting more on what was happening in our world and in our country during that time. And some of you know that story. I told the story that as I was going through that, one person had called me and was critical, like, why aren't you commenting on these things? And just, I won't tell you what their position was, but I will tell you, they wanted me to say that we hold to a position from the pulpit as Christians. And I don't think they understood that not everybody held their position on those things. So they were telling me, you need to say these things from the pulpit. And I said, no, I'm called to preach the word. That's what I'm called to do. And so we were having this intense back and forth. And if you don't know, I do almost all of my work without paper books. I'm sorry, I'm a nerd. I use computers. I'm preaching from a tablet. I'm full technology all the way, though I don't do social media and those things. So I had on my two monitors at home, they have to be big monitors because I'm blind, all my Bible software open, like just dozens of books. I had my Greek resources open. I had a previous work I had done on passages open, and I was preaching through the book of Matthew. And I thought to myself in that moment, I would like to tell you this was like some word from the Lord. I don't believe in that, so I don't think that's what happened. But I had this moment of clarity there that I was thinking to myself in that moment as I'm about to hang up the phone call from somebody being critical, saying, Matthew is probably good enough, right? I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ from the book of Matthew. It's the word of God. That has to be good enough. And that's what I was thinking. The word is enough. That's the way I was thinking. I have a whole series coming on that in January, by the way, Lord willing, on the subject of the importance of the Bible in the life of the Christian and how we're to handle it. So at that time, I didn't feel compelled to respond to what was going on in the world because I feel the word of God is sufficient for what's going on in the world. That's what I felt. The only reason I'm doing it now is because I know the level of anxiety in our world right now on this coming election in a couple days. I know. I see it. And then I hear Christians saying things about the upcoming election that I wonder if they've ever even read their Bible. Like, do you not know? Did you not see how Jesus encountered the leaders of his day? Do you not see how Paul encountered the leaders of his day? Do you not see our examples on the pages of Scripture on how to think about such things? And then I genuinely, I'm telling you from the bottom of my heart, felt compelled. I have to say something. Now, it isn't about, I will not be talking about who or what to vote for. This has nothing to do with that. It's even more. It's kind of what Sergio was saying earlier, that what I'd like for you to do this week is to be able to go into the election season knowing God is in control and you're okay. So that you don't think that what God is doing depends on what happens in the election. Because it doesn't. Anxieties are high. People are worried about what's going on. If you follow the headlines at all, I'm sure you feel it too. It feels like a really ugly tennis match where people are, they said this ugly thing, and then they said this ugly thing, and they said this stupid thing, and then they said these. And the people just, our representatives, I don't know about you, but I don't feel a lot of confidence in any of our representatives up there at the top. So as this is all happening, that can creep into us. We're taking in this stimuli, the media, we're taking it in. And I mean all forms, not just independent media. I don't think independent media has done anything to help anxiety. In fact, I think if anything, they've just clarified that we should watch out for what's going on in the world. So I'm not just talking about mainstream media and liberal media and all that. No, all media is a profit business, if you didn't know that. And they do not profit when things are going well. They profit when there's trouble. And so they know that we're looking at the trouble, and they know it keeps us looking at the trouble. I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. They said this today, so this is going to happen tomorrow. And then what's going to happen at the election if they're saying these things? And they know that's a magnetic, almost undeniable draw for us. Like, it's hard for us to turn that off. So because of that, I think we should be on guard to be in the Bible well enough and know what God says about things like freedom well enough so that those things don't overrule us. I'll talk about the loudest voices in our lives. What's funny is this is the third time I've preached this message. Now, one of them you'll never hear. I preached one of them years ago. I want to say it was 10 years ago or something. I don't remember the date. I preached it that long ago. And the funny part about that is in my notes when I did it then, in the original notes that I reviewed for this to redo the notes, that I have something in there about the redefinition of marriage. There's nothing in there about the trans movement, the LGBTQ mess that's going on in the world. Nothing. So only that short time ago, it wasn't even an issue in that election. That's how crazy things have gotten very fast. And you all feel that. You all feel that, man, it sure seems like we are on a very steep decline, going very fast the wrong direction. You don't have to amen that, but I think you think that in your guts, that our things are going this way fast, right? I think we all feel it. Especially, by the way, I notice people who have served our nation in the military and things like that. People who are on the front lines in law enforcement, they feel things like that because they're seeing the decline. They're seeing, like, I don't know if you know this, but we have police officers at our church. Do you know that they get called to people's houses when their kids won't go to school? Like a kid will not get up and go to school like they're supposed to get called, and people call 911 for that. That's how upside down weird priorities are in our nation. That's, by the way, that's in our county. That's not out in New York. That's here. So things are upside down. All of that can cause, and maybe does cause, anxiety in you. As a citizen, as an American, you may, those things might just drive you crazy. And if you dig deep and then you see what's going on with debt spending and where we're at and who we're indebted to in places in the world right now, you dig a little deeper and ask yourself, are the skirmishes that we find ourselves in as a military, are they constitutional? Were those things approached the way the Constitution said to approach those things? And then you dig in a little deeper and you say, does the Supreme Court have the authority they act like they have right now? Is that how our country? And you might, if you care, that could make you uptight. I might be making you uptight talking about it. All of that is me telling you, God's got this. That's why I'm telling it to you. I want you to confidently go to the polls and vote your conscience and go home that night and have dinner and go to sleep. You plow the field, but you pray for rain. So you plow your field as a citizen and do what God calls you to do, but I want you to have peace. So in this sermon, I'm talking about election, but not theological election. Okay, so anytime I use the word election, except once or twice where I call God's people the elect, we're not going to be talking about, if I happen to mention it, it doesn't have to do with our typical subjects of sovereign grace and election, okay? That's not today. Today is about the presidential and the local elections coming up in next week. And then also, if I am talking about freedom, I can't guarantee you I'm going to be able to separate freedom in our spiritual sense from what we're experiencing as a loss of freedom in our country. So those are going to be a little blended together. So I'm going to apologize in advance if there's some confusion there, because I am talking about ultimately today that you have, if you're a Christian, you have the best kind of freedom and you have all of it. You're absolutely free because you're in Christ. So that's what I want you to leave here with. But I'm going to be addressing some of those things just briefly as we deal with those. I just didn't want you to think that I forgot we believe in this thing called unconditional election. And when I'm talking about freedom, I don't want you to think that I'm not seeing the distinction between our civil liberties and our national liberties versus our spiritual liberties. But I might not be good enough this morning at delineating those two for you. So you stay sharp and make up for my weakness there, if you would. So we have a lot to cover in a short time with communion to follow. So let's pray and get rolling here. Father, we do recognize that even our national freedoms come from you, or at least we should recognize that. We should recognize that freedom and liberty, even soul liberty, are the things that are your invention. Even our country as it was founded on those principles that we were created free. And so, Father, those things are on the table. Those are the things that are on our minds, even this coming week as we vote and we see what's happening in our country. And those of us who love our country are quite desperate at this time. We really do. I think I might speak for a lot of people in this room who love our country and love the freedoms we have here and love our foundations and love what we have stood for. We're anxious and we struggle for the direction of our world and our country. But I also know, Father, that if we now yield and listen to your word and hear what you have given your people, the believers in the world and those who would trust Christ, that we'll leave here with peace, that no matter what's going on planet Earth, we know we're citizens of heaven and we have promises that come directly from you and your sovereign. And so give us that peace as we go through these things today and we do what we're supposed to do as citizens as well this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm not playing a game here when I say that God gives real freedom in your notes. You see that I say that in the notes. It's not a game. I'm not trying to be clever here and say, the government offers freedom, but God gives real freedom, and now I have a clever spiritual saying that we can put on a t-shirt. What I mean here, and I mean it genuinely, is that freedom is a thing that God invented, and so it's his to define in terms of importance. So when I say God gives real freedom, what I mean is there is an absolute kind of freedom because God defines it. So this is true of all theological concepts, like there is an absolute truth. When people say, well, I'm living my truth, that's not a thing. Your truth is not a thing. It's not real. Only God's truth, ultimate truth, capital T truth, is real, okay? Love. Oh, I love my neighbor, and I love my friend, and I love my wife, and I love my friends, and I love my family. Well, you might be using the word love, but are you using God's word love with the capital L, the way he loves, right? So these are terms that we use, but I'm trying to tell you that there is a capital F freedom that's the real freedom and the important one and the one that God would have us be concerned most about. I don't think he's not concerned about the other freedoms, but I want to make sure we're clear that the most important freedom, the real freedom, is spiritual freedom. And you can see in your notes, if you have Galatians open, chapter 5, freedom is more than merely the pursuit of earthly happiness, or what comes with earthly freedom is what I mean there. Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Now, I'll just stop there and I'll handle the second half in a minute. Paul is here saying, stand fast in the liberty. He's saying, stand fast in this freedom that you've been given by God. And Christ made you free. And you might, as a red-blooded American who loves this country, say, amen, Paul. Man, Paul should be president. Because Paul wants me to stand in my liberty. So let's go. Let's go back to Capitol Hill and let's go. Maybe we can recreate January 6th. You know, maybe we stand fast in your liberty. That's not what Paul is talking about. He is not talking about national liberty, freedom, citizens. He's not talking about those things. What counts to him, in this case with the Galatians, is that they were being invaded on by Judaizers, people who would come into the churches at Galatia, because there's multiple churches. The Galatians had already professed faith in the free grace of Christ in the gospel. They had already professed faith that they'd been forgiven of their sins. And then the Judaizers come in and say, oh, no, it's not that simple. It isn't just believing in Jesus that saves you from your sins. You also have to do these laws and commandments and circumcision and the things that God has expected from Israel, he expects from you. So now they were free, but they're being enslaved again to works righteousness. And so Paul is saying, don't be enslaved to works righteousness. Stand fast in the freedom that's important, and that is the freedom of the gospel, the freedom from sin, the freedom from bondage to sin. So there is no imperative fight that I can find. Maybe you can find it, but I don't see it. I don't see one imperative command in Scripture that says, especially to us Americans, stand fast and fight for your personal freedoms nationally. But Paul is saying, stand fast in the freedom that Christ gives you. So I'm suggesting to you that if you were to measure on a scale of importance or value, put a price tag on, national freedom here, spiritual freedom given in Christ here, that the scale would do this. That the important freedom is the one that God gives you in Christ. And if you're a Christian this morning, you have that already. In fact, you're not supposed to let people come and steal it from you. That's what Paul is telling the Galatians. Don't let them come in. Don't let those guys come in and take away the freedom that Christ gave you. So the first thing is freedom is more than just the freedom to be happy on earth. The most important freedom is the spiritual freedom. And the promises that we get from this freedom are better than election promises. Look at the second half of the verse. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again, he's talking about the bondage of works salvation, the bondage of you trying to be righteous on your own. This is a spiritual book. Galatians 5 is all spiritual. It's actually the fruit of the Spirit as opposed to the works of the flesh. It's all saying here that you don't want to be a person that's enslaved to the bondage that comes from trying to be righteous in yourself. You've been given freedom in Christ. Don't be entangled in a yoke of bondage. So if you think that the most important freedom or bondage is physical, national, personal, citizenship freedom, you have to watch out, because Paul is saying the kind you should worry about is spiritual bondage. So if you're spiritually enslaved right now, that should bother you way more than whatever an election is going to yield. If you right now are an American and not saved, whatever happens on Tuesday is far less important to you than the lack of freedom you have in the gospel right now. So he doesn't say, now that you stand fast in your liberty, make your national work most important and your citizenship most important. Go live a life that where you can pursue happiness and get all the benefits now that you stand in liberty. No, he says, you're standing in liberty. Don't dare be enslaved to bondage again. Now, I'll ask you this. Have there been times throughout history where God's people were in physical, national bondage, but not spiritual bondage? Is it possible that you can actually, literally, physically in life, not have freedom, but have spiritual freedom? And the answer to that is yes. It happens over and over again. I have tons of examples. And I have also examples of national freedoms being taken away from God's people. How about Jeroboam? Remember Jeroboam going to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and saying, hey, your dad was putting a heavy burdens on us. You, as the new king, Rehoboam, get the opportunity to make the burden lighter on us. So you, Rehoboam, we will vote for you if things are better for us. Does that sound familiar? Like a political speech? And then what did Rehoboam do? He went to go get some counsel. Did he go to the elders who knew the history of his country and the freedoms that God had provided to Israel in the history of the country and the blessings that God provided with the expanded borders under David? Did Rehoboam go to the right people? No. He went to the young punks. That's what I'll call them because I'll be 52 this week. He went to the young guys and got counsel from them, and they said, tax the daylights out of them. Put burdens on them. Now, this is the part where if I were in a funny mood, I would joke and say that that would be vote for a Democrat. And that might be funny, but it isn't funny. It isn't funny because these days that joke includes abortion and all the immorality and everything going on in our world. Under normal circumstances, that could be funny, but it isn't funny that Rehoboam chose the young way of thinking in his nation that was throwing off the hands of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord. And by the way, I don't think the other side is thinking about the blessing of the Lord and God's spiritual blessing in our country either, just so you know. I don't think either of the parties right now are representing what God wants very well. I'm just saying that to you from my perspective. I'm still going to vote, by the way, just because that's true. I'm not going to ignore my responsibility. So is it possible that you can be free internally between you and the Lord while national freedoms are being taken from you? The answer is yes. It even happened to Israel. Even during the time of the kings, even when this has happened with Rehoboam, there were still faithful people there that loved the Lord and served him. It wasn't as though if their national freedoms were taken away, all was lost. That's what I'm trying to tell you today. Even in Israel, even when they had bad kings and bad judges, there were always a remnant, always people that served the Lord, always people that honored the Lord and God honored. God did not say, because your national freedoms are being infringed upon, I'm writing you off. I'm never going to bless any of my people again. So even in those countries, at those times, even where David, you might have voted for David, King David. How was he as a king, by the way? I know he's the man after God's own heart. How did he do with that whole Uriah thing? But what if he lowered your taxes? Do you see how we are? We can be so selfish when we go to the polls. Like, we are the only people that count. And the direction of our country doesn't count. Paul warns the Philippians, similar kind of thing spiritually. So I'm blending the two now. The idea that you might think you're free, but people can take your freedom, where Paul tells the Philippians, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. What he means there is watch out for people that come in and try to take away the freedom you have in Christ by saying you have to be circumcised, you have to be faithful to the ceremonial law of the Jewish Old Testament. And he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Interesting that Paul would say, spiritually, have no confidence in the flesh, but we can think that confidence in the flesh, who wins the Oval Office, is going to help us. That we think that flesh, if we vote right, that flesh will help us. I think if Paul says there's no confidence in the flesh, he means anything the flesh might provide. Anything you think the flesh can do for you, the spirit can do for you, and the flesh will fail. Put no confidence in the flesh is the idea that it doesn't deserve your confidence. So if somebody is operating fleshly, they're operating only according to the desires of the flesh. They are not spiritual, back to Galatians 5. They don't live or have the fruit of the Spirit, but they have the works of the flesh. Those are the kind of people, I'm sorry to say right now, those are the only kind of people we have to vote for, right? People who operate in the flesh. That's our country right now. We don't have a lot of spiritual people at the top and opportunities to vote in that. So if that's true, I'm going to suggest to you that you not put your confidence in that flesh, but you be led by the Spirit instead. That you plow, you do what you're supposed to do as a citizen, you vote, you care, you look into the situations in your world, you're aware of those things, you know the things, but you know them so that you can live your Christian life. You don't know them because you think those things determine your destiny. You're in the will of God, and you say, I see what's happening on Capitol Hill, I see what's happening in the Supreme Court, I see what's happening in the Oval Office, and I'm going to pray for all of those people. I'll talk about that later. We've been talking about that on Wednesday night. And then I'm going to, as I pray for Agrippa, as I pray for Herod, as I pray for Newsom, as I pray for whoever, as I pray for the Tuesday election, I'm going to pray for those people, and then I'm going to rest in the Lord. Then I'm going to rest in the Lord. I'm not going to think that they are the difference maker in my spiritual life or my family's life, because the spiritual part is the important part. And then sometimes, just sometimes, I'm just going to throw this in there because you can have a little bit of hope every once in a while. And I've had those opportunities too, and maybe you have too, where you get to meet some of these officials and the people you get to talk to, and sheriffs and local law enforcement and people, and you find out they're actually decent humans and they care about important things, you know, where somebody even like Potiphar can be good to Joseph, you know. Those things can happen. Those things can happen. And we can pray for that to happen too. We can pray that not only will God will be in control over the difficulty of the world, but God might make some of the difficulty less difficult and bless you and lower taxes and give you opportunities and families and do those kind of things. And if God gives you those things, you just say, hallelujah, thank you. You don't fight it and say, oh no, I want to be a martyr. I want life to be difficult so that I know I'm a good Christian. No, if God gives us somebody good in office and they do good things for Christian people, hallelujah, we'll take it, right? Like one Pharaoh who is good to the people of Israel, and then you have one that enslaves them. Hey, if you get one that's good, you praise the Lord for that. I don't want you to think I'm saying it's all going to be bad and you shouldn't look for good representatives and you shouldn't honor people who are doing their public service well or even trying to do it well. So yeah, I'm saying all of that to make sure you know, I still think, and this might be too political, maybe I shouldn't say this, but I am going to say it. I still think the United States of America is the best country on planet Earth right now. In its current state, I believe that with all my heart. I mean, they just traveled all the way across it, and I keep getting these pictures about the things like the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington Cemetery, 400,000 people buried there. I just think, man, we have such a rich heritage here. This country used to stand for something, but we don't have to be the used to crowd, right? So I still love those things. And we take the blessings of those things, not as the way it should be because I deserve it, but because God has seen fit to give us grace through this system. But the system you can see is crumbling right now. And as it crumbles, your rights, your freedoms, the things you might think are most important will be taken away from you. This morning, I'm trying to tell you, make sure you have the most important thing, the most important thing. So as those secondary things that are important aren't most important. Jesus says in John chapter 8, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I ask you right now, whatever happens on Tuesday, are you free from sin? When we go to communion after service this morning, will you be able to confidently say you are free in Christ because your sins have been paid for at the cross? Did Jesus make you free from sin? The worst enemy, the worst oppressor, the worst enslaver of all time is sin. He's the worst master too, by the way. Sin is the worst master. It's destructive. It's painful. It destroys. Everything in the world that's bad comes from sin. It doesn't come from liberals or anybody else. It comes from sin. And if you're a Christian, that means you have been set free from sin. So I'm asking you, are you free indeed? Then nothing that happens Tuesday can change that. And on Tuesday, you say, hallelujah. Because if I put my hope in what happens at the ballot box, I'm going to be sorely disappointed. Doesn't mean there won't be relief. That doesn't mean God won't be good to us. It also doesn't mean, by the way, that we can't have a full-scale revival in this country. I hope you pray for revival. You better pray that. Lord, please open hearts and give your people the blessing that they had. Pray for revival, but be careful not to argue with God if he doesn't give it. Our worst oppressor is not King George. It's not a political party. It's not our governor. It's none of those things. Our worst oppressor is sin, and if you're a Christian, you've been set free from it. Now, the next part of this is the beautiful benefit of having been set free from the worst oppressor, the worst enslaving person thing, sin, the worst enemy. Since you have been set free from the worst enemy and the conqueror of your soul, if you will, your king has conquered the conqueror, right? Your king has put to death and sin, since you have that. So right now, before I move on, I don't want to move too quick because I want to make sure that you're kind of sitting and stewing in that. Let it marinate a little bit. If I'm in Christ, I have been set free in the ultimate sense, in the sense that God says is most important. That's the first half of this sermon. I've been set free from the worst oppressor, from the worst enemy, from the most destructive force. And it is, my most important thing isn't that I'm happy. My most important thing is that I'm free from sin. So if you have that, now the next part of the sermon, next half, is to tell you, you don't have to worry because that's true. It's because you have that, you can rest in the Lord. And I'll give you a few thoughts in that idea here. It's possible to be realistic and have peace at the same time. Did you know that? It's possible to look at the direction of our world and our country and see it declining and see it going down and still have the peace of God that passes understanding. Those are not mutually exclusive. And I'll remind you that throughout history, God's people have always done that. They've always shined the brightest in darkness. The idea is that they are lights on a hill and they are going to be hated. Jesus says that, by the way. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you, love its own. And that's always a good indicator. Here's a good little meter, is it Fluke? Is that the name of the brand of a meter? They don't make a meter that can put it on your life to tell whether or not you're a Christian, but one good meter, one good test is whether or not the world loves you or hates you. If the world really, really loves you, the meter might be saying false and not the real thing. Because believers who genuinely trust Christ, believers who genuinely follow him, the world hates. And they know it. They sense it. They sense that. They sense, ooh, I'm not at home in this place. This is not my place. So Jesus says that if the world hates you, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So I have trouble reading those words from Jesus that are so crystal clear. This world and its system, the fallen system of the world, the fallen system that has gone after Satan, the fallen system that has fallen and loved sin, that world, Jesus says, will hate you if you're his people. If you walk after the Lord, if you're faithful in the Lord, that world, Jesus promises it, don't be surprised, it'll hate you. If it loves you, watch out, because that might mean you're it. You're in it. Then he says, after all of that, you're okay because you're with me. He doesn't say, let's go set about making the world love us. Let's go find our place in it. Let's go pursue happiness with all of our freedoms. Jeremiah was alone in his 35-year ministry when no one listened. And remember, he wanted to not preach, and the Lord made him preach. And he said that it was like the word of God was like a fire, and it came out. I couldn't keep it contained. Daniel was very lonely in Babylonian captivity when his nation was losing its freedom and had lost its freedom to Babylon. Very much conquered, overrun. Nehemiah, during the times of Persia, didn't have the freedoms, but still set about doing God's things. Joseph in Egypt, Paul with Agrippa, Jesus before Pilate, over and over and over again. You look in on the people of God whose physical, personal freedoms were being taken away from them. And yet they had peace, doing what God wanted. You don't see Paul panicking before Agrippa, like Paul freaking out. Oh, Agrippa, please help me. I didn't do anything to deserve this. All I was trying to do was preach. Please, please, give me amnesty. Set me free. No? Oh, I get my chance? I'm in jail? I've already preached to Caesar's house. I get to preach directly to King Agrippa? Oh, king, live forever. He's even nice to the king. The king who could set him free and isn't setting him free, he is nice to, generous to. This is my chance. I have the king's ear. What would you do if you had a presidential candidate's ear right now? If any of the candidates, if any of the congressmen or senators, people going for office right now, campaigning right now, if you had 15 minutes in their ear, what do you say to them? Listen, I don't like what's going on with the schools. I don't like what's going on with cancel culture. All the stuff that we talk about. Or do you say, this is my chance. I'm going to do what Paul did to Agrippa. Every problem in our country, President, is because of sin. You first need to repent. You think you're saved. You're not. Let me explain to you what that means. You'll be the best leader on planet Earth if you listen to what I'm saying and govern according to principle. That's what you say if you get a chance, or should. That's what these men did. That's what Daniel did. Daniel was respectful to his oppressors. Joseph, very respectful. Remember how Joseph gained prominence in his culture without compromising his faith. But imagine if Joseph in the prison, when he'd been imprisoned, because of the situation with Potiphar's wife. Imagine he's in prison saying, that's it, I have to give up. I've lost my freedom. I can't be faithful anymore. I can't even live my life of faith anymore because I've lost my freedom. Now, what was he doing in jail? Praying, serving the Lord. Daniel, you're in trouble, Daniel, because you're not supposed to pray, and they've conspired against you to make your prayers illegal. So now the king is going to throw you in the furnace. That's it, I'm giving up. I try to be faithful to the Lord. I tried, but all my freedoms have been taken away. I can't even go to Starbucks anymore. Inflation's through the roof. No, not Daniel. In the fire, still walking with the Lord. All these examples. I don't know how much clearer Jesus has to be than he's been. Listen to how clear Jesus is here. Okay? Jesus is on trial for his very life, facing death. And where a lot of people think, my freedom has been taken away, therefore I need to fight for my personal freedom. I need to do everything I can to gain my personal freedom and my right to happiness on earth and blessing on earth and prosperity on earth. Jesus looks to the person in charge, the person on earth. I doubt anybody in here would rather have Pilate as their governor than Newsom, or Pilate as their president than Biden or anybody else. And there he is talking. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. Sometimes I think people read that as, my servants should fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Is the United States of America the kingdom of God? If your answer to that is yes, you're in trouble. Because your kingdom is falling. Your kingdom is collapsing if that's your kingdom. But if you're a Christian, you're a pilgrim in that kingdom. You're passing through that kingdom. You're only here for a short time in that kingdom. Yes, you get benefits from it. And yes, those benefits are being taken away. And that is tragic. But if you're a citizen of Christ's kingdom and you hear him speak, his kingdom is not of this world. And if it were of this world, Jesus would head up the battle and we would win. If my kingdom was of the world, I'd wipe these people out. You don't think Jesus can win? He's going to win. Go read Revelation. He wins. Turn to Matthew 10. Mark 10. Turn to Mark 10. And I'm not going to do this lots, but I want you to read along with me. That was in John 18, by the way, when Jesus said, his kingdom is not of this world. You're in Mark chapter 10, and I'm just going to read a couple verses. But I want you to listen to Jesus talk here. Because the things that Jesus is talking about are the kind of things that we might, as Americans, find either really important and sometimes even most important. Like our value system might say, you hear it at Christmas, don't you? It's all about the kids, isn't it? Christmas is all about the kids. Oh, Thanksgiving, all about the family. We do these things where we say all about or the most important thing. Kids are the most important thing. We do those kind of things and we might not recognize that that's really bad theology. You might be saying something doctrinally and not meaning to. So listen to Jesus talk about such things. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So Peter's saying something like, we've been willing to sacrifice everything that is important on earth for you. I don't know if Peter recognizes that he's saying that, but that is something like what he's saying. Look what Jesus says in verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or... Did you remember that was in there, or were you only thinking it was all personal things? Lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now and this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. There's a little icing on the cake that you didn't want. And in the age to come, eternal life. So what's most important? Family, right? Is that most important? What's most important? Our nation was founded on the principle of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That includes lands and property rights. You might not even know how rare it is on earth in history to be able to buy a chunk of dirt and do something with it. You might not know how rare that is. It's so rare. Go do research on that. In history and various times in history and places in history, find the places where you can own property. You don't realize how blessed you are as an American to get to do that, even if it's overpriced and inflation is all of that's true. Very rare where a country was founded on the idea that you can have this square and build it and do something with it for your prosperity. Really rare. Mega blessing to be able to do that. Is it most important? Is it most important to have a piece of property where your family, the most important people to you, can do the most important things like eat chicken and do what we do as a family? Is that most important? Because those were the kind of things that politicians have said in our history's country, right? Remember a pot in every kitchen? Those are the kind of things that were campaign promises. If you vote for me, you'll have more of those great things you like. More opportunities for your most important people, family. More opportunities to buy land and to have property. If you vote for me, you'll get the most important things to you. But this Christian comes along and says, you can't give me the most important thing. It's not yours to give. I have the most important thing because I'm in Christ. Now, if God wants to give me a chunk of a square that I can plant a little garden in, hallelujah, I'll take it. I'll plant that garden for him. I'll eat whatever comes out of it for him. I'll mow it for him tomorrow. Right? I hope you're following me here, that the things that we keep thinking are most important, Jesus keeps telling us are not most important. Jesus is not saying they are unimportant. He's not saying don't care about your family, don't care about property, don't care. He's not saying that. He's just saying don't put your hope in those things. Those are the kind of things that will let you down. And if your hope is in him instead, look at the promise. Look at the blessing. Look at the language he uses. Hundredfold, eternal life. If you put aside those as most important and follow me, I'll give you that and then some. Whatever you think you're going to lose for following Christ and his kingdom, you're going to gain to such an amount that you won't even be able to measure the things you lost. That's why Paul says things like this momentary light affliction. What do you mean light affliction? You've been beaten to near death, Paul. You can't see. You've been shipwrecked. You went through all this. What do you mean light affliction? And Paul would tell you, do you know how good glory is? If you knew how good glory was, you wouldn't think the affliction was so bad. And that's our hope. Our hope is the glory. Heaven came down and glory filled the earth, right? God lets us see it. And Jesus is telling it to us. Don't put your hope in those things that can pass away. We can do that. It is possible for us to misplace our confidence, to think that the loudest voice is the truest voice, to think that the people making all the promises. I was actually going to list some promises made by past politicians and then share them with you today. I had a little thought in my head, like, let me do a list of things that politicians promised people. But the problem was I couldn't find any where they kept their promise. I wanted to find some where the number would be like 90%, because I knew they don't keep promises. I knew the things they say as they're campaigning are not what's important to them after they get elected. I knew that already. I'm 52 years old. I know that that's not how it works. But I really thought I was going to be able to give you like a ratio. Like, look at these 10 things that were promised, and only two of them came to pass. I couldn't find any of them where the actual full promise came to fruition. Now, there were some where there were hinted things like borders and things like that. There were things, maybe taxes, the Supreme Court, right? There were some things that we would hope for as conservative thinking people. I don't mean necessarily political there. I just mean people thinking for conservative purposes, you know, good things, family, abortion, those kind of things. So there have been some gains, but I'm telling you, the way you hear the politicians say it is, if you elect me, you'll never pay another tax. You know, that's the way they say it. If you elect me, there'll never ever be another problem opening a business. Right? That's the kind of promises that are made. And they never fulfill their promises. It's easy to believe them, to vote with our pocketbook. Maybe our pocketbook is our election advisor. Maybe the guy on the radio, because he's got all the influence and followers, who just wants me to subscribe to his newsletter and join his Patreon. Maybe that guy is the guy I should follow. The loudest voice for the Christian is supposed to be Jesus Christ. He's supposed to have all the space in your head so that there's no space for anybody else. When you're thinking about who do I listen to when it comes to what happens Tuesday, the right answer to that is Jesus. And he's telling us what to think. He's telling us that we don't put our confidence here. You can turn to Romans 8. I said I wouldn't do it again, but you should. So keep in mind, there have been leaders as long as there have been people. Pilate, Pharaoh, Herod, Sanhedrin, Agrippa, and on and on. And most of them, if not all of them, had made promises that people put their confidence and trust in. And most of them, if not all of them, failed in delivery of their promises. So let's look at what God's promise is to us in Romans 8, verse 33. You know, you wanted me to start at verse 28, but I'm not going to. We're going to go to verse 33. So in Romans, because the word elect is here, Paul is talking spiritually. The idea here being spiritually charged God's elect, meaning if somebody were to come along and say to one of God's elect, a Christian, you are not saved or you can't be saved because you haven't embraced works theology or works salvation, right? Then that's what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about who can bring a charge against you as a citizen. He's talking about as a Christian, who can take away what God has given you spiritually. Remember we said before, the thing is spirit. The most important thing is the spiritual aspect. And God has given you the freedom in Christ. And now somebody might come along and try to take that from you like the Judaizers did the Galatians. And Paul is now going to talk to that. Like whatever you go through on planet Earth, somebody might try to take that away from you, what God has given you. Now what I do want you to see in this text when we go through it is that it isn't only limited to spiritual and invisible things, because he's going to talk about the kinds of attacks you might experience as a Christian that might try to extinguish your spiritual endeavors. So you as a Christian are trying to live your Christian life, and there will be things that are not invisible that will try to stop that Christian life, right? And Paul's going to say that here. And I'm going to suggest to you that the things that Paul mentions here are way worse than not the right candidate getting into office, than the proposition passing that you didn't want to pass. So somebody might try to stop you, Christian. Read what Paul says about that. In verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's God who makes someone righteous and declares them righteous in Christ, right? Nobody can take that away. God declared them righteous. Who can declare them unrighteous? That's what Paul's saying, right?
Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, this is the part where I'm trying to emphasize this morning, and I don't know if I've done a sufficient enough job for you, that the worst threat to you in your life, first as a human, then even as a Christian, the worst danger to you is to be separated from God. Okay? The worst threat for a human is to be separate from God. That's the worst thing that can ever happen to a human being, is to be separate from God. It's the worst. And the danger of falling to false teaching and works righteousness and all these things is that you might prove yourself separate from God. And the enemies of God want you separate from God. They want you to be so caught up in things that you think are most important to you that you will not be for God. You'll be for you. And that is my application here to our current situation. What are the kind of things that might try to separate us from God? Try to hurt us, try to destroy us. What are the kinds of things that would be a direct attack on us that is actually an attack on what God is doing? As we represent God on earth, what might people do to us so that we would stop following him? That's the list here. Look at it with me in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Do you see those are all physical things? And probably all of those things are somehow represented in Tuesday. Something related to those things. Nakedness, famine, peril. Those are sword, right? You get the wrong candidate, now you're going to might invite attacks from other countries. You get the wrong candidate, more people might go hungry. These are the kinds of things that might endanger our spiritual walk. And Paul is saying, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can those physical things separate you spiritually from Christ? And then he goes on in verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Doesn't that sound worse than what's going to happen to us on Tuesday? Being killed for the gospel? So if God will take care of people actually killed for the gospel, what will happen to us on Tuesday when our mere earthly freedoms are limited, if they are? We're not in any danger. Nobody can hurt us, even if they kill us. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including the election in the United States of America in 2024, can separate us, is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the only problem would be, is if you don't cherish what you have in Christ enough, those things will defeat you. But if you cherish what you have in Christ and you believe God at his word and you love what he has given you and you love pursuing his kingdom, you love seeking his kingdom first, then what can this world do to you? Including kill you. What level of danger is there in this world that could separate me from King Jesus? Nobody can beat him. And he likes me. So what are you going to do to me? Trump? Harris? Anybody? If I have your ear, I'm going to tell you about the one who you should have on your side too. I get so frustrated that we actually think. Another thing I had in my notes that I erased was I was going to ask you, what specific things have the elections affected you in? Now in this church, because we have business owners, there are specific things that have truly affected people. Because that's an area, especially in California, where, man, you really feel it. People who own businesses really feel the clinch of government a lot, more than us normal people. So there is effect. I'm not going to say there is an effect, but I'm talking about the things that were most important to us at some point. How much have they been on your kitchen table? You care about them. I know you care about them because you're a good human who loves the Lord and you care about God's things. I'm not saying you don't care or apathetic. I'm just saying, how much does what happens in the White House get into your living room? Not a lot. Not a lot. Not the specifics. These are big picture things. But we get to do what we do. Like, has anything that's happened in an election kept you from sharing the gospel with your neighbor? Not one of them. Not one thing that's ever happened in a United States election has kept you from sharing the gospel with your neighbor, inviting them to church, teaching them, discipling them. We're still free to do that. After Tuesday, you're free to do that. Everybody in this room is free after Tuesday to disciple somebody. You're not even going to feel any pressure if you do, except from the person who might not want to be discipled. You're totally free. Yes, your Starbucks is going to be more expensive, probably. But you're free to spread the gospel. You're free to build the kingdom.
Here are the things you can do. That's what I'll close with. What can we do with our real freedom that Christ gives us? I'll go fast through this. We're doing okay. The first thing you can do is pray. And I hope you are, when I just said this week to someone again, that whenever I say the phrase, the word of God, I always, after all these years, 30 years of saying it, I always have a little like a spark in my brain. There's like always an accountability spark that says, don't ever say those words flippantly. Like if I say the word of God says, like right there, I just did it. I just did it by example, and there's like a little in my head that says, don't ever say those three little words and not mean it. Word of God. You better mean that every time you say it. You better believe it every time you say it. Well, the same is also true when I say pray. Don't be the person that says praying for you and not mean it. Don't send me no praying hand emojis if you don't pray for me. If you say you're going to pray, you pray. Pray like Sergio does. When he gets the emails from the church, he prays right then, most of the time, if he can, if he's not driving or something crazy. He'll pray right when he sees that email. Those of you who send me prayer emails, this week you send them to Hosanna, to the office, but when you send them to me, the second Serge sees them, he prays for them. And now I've heard other people adopt that too. They pray right then. Like, okay, now's a good time. I'll pray right now. I'll just stop what I'm doing real quick. Take a minute. Somebody's in trouble. I'm going to pray right now. Paul says, I exhort, first of all, we just talked about this Wednesday night, that prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Does your Bible say all men? That includes candidates, folks. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's as specific as you can get, as relevant as you can get. Pray for your leaders so that we can do our Christian stuff. That's a loose paraphrase. That's the Living Bible right there I just gave you. Gospel of Luke says in chapter 18, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? You keep praying, telling God, I see what's going on in my country. It hurts me. Please do something. You don't think God hears that prayer? He hears it, especially when you've made him your priority, especially when you are seeking the kingdom, when you want to please the Lord, when you want to raise your family in the Lord, when you want the benefits of the country to benefit his kingdom, when you want that and then you pray, Lord, please do something on Capitol Hill. Please do something in the Supreme Court. Please do something with our state assembly. Please. God hears that prayer. He hears it if you're praying it so that his will be done. So pray. And then lastly, Paul, when he was in jail the first time, he says, meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. I say often, and I know it's a little rude to do it, but I'm trying to make a bigger point, that prayer actually doesn't do anything. Prayer is not powerful. People say that. Prayer is powerful. Prayer. God is powerful. Okay? And your prayer is trying to figure out what the powerful God is doing and getting in on it. Your prayer is saying to God, please you be powerful. Please you have your will. Please do something. Your prayer is not you doing something. It's you doing your thing, what God calls you to do. But make sure we're clear. The prayer doesn't change anything. God is sovereign. It changes us to be in on his will. So in that sense, it's powerful to us. But make sure you don't think that if you just say it right and you say it eloquent and you say it enough, then God has to do it. That's the idea. So you can pray. And the second thing you can do, and this one I think is probably where I would make the biggest emphasis as the country goes the direction it seems to be going. If God doesn't give us revival because we pray, then we should be preaching. And I don't mean preachers. I don't mean me. I mean all of us. I have an unfair advantage as a pastor that I get to preach all these things all the time. I have the privilege of doing it. But you ought to preach too. Paul said, when he was talking to Agrippa, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I, except for these chains. When Paul was wanting Agrippa to be saved, he preached. He had his opportunity. He had the time to have his voice heard. You might think that that's what Paul did at the ballot box. There he is before the king. Oh, king, live forever. I wish you could. Let me tell you a story. If I have your ear right now, let me tell you a story. I'm not an insurrectionist. I'm not a troublemaker. If I had my way, all of Israel would be celebrating right now. And he starts to tell him the story of the gospel. And then Agrippa listens intently, doesn't he? So if you get an opportunity to talk to someone, you see your neighbor might have a Harris or a Trump sign on their yard and you think that's most important, maybe you put a Sovereign Grace sign in yours. Instead of trying to beat them in an arm wrestling match, instead of trying to help make them vote like you, maybe you might help them worship like you. Preach the gospel. And then lastly, and I say it with genuine intention, and I hope you take it with you, vote. Vote. I hear a lot of times Christians have thrown up their hands. People have told me this a lot.
I'm not voting. There's nothing worth voting for. We even had that discussion in our Wednesday night the other night. Who do you vote for then if all this, if you can't find a candidate or something worth voting for, who do you vote for? And I know that's a difficult thing. I know it is. I tell you, I understand that. I have the same ballots at my house you do. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to find something worth investing in and voting for. But the answer to that is not to turn tail and run away. I'm asking for you, when Paul or Peter and others say things like submit yourself to every ordinance of man, that our constitution and the freedoms we have is an ordinance of man, of the people, by the people, right, for the people. So please consider, if you're so fed up with what's going on that you don't even want to go to the polls, I understand that. But I'm also saying it is a privilege to get to have a voice. And you're feeling that taken away from you. You're feeling less and less freedoms and privilege to say something. And people have quite literally given their lives so that we could have that freedom. I don't want you to be so discouraged that you don't remember what the Proverbs say. And they say this: the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Did you know that even an elected king's heart is in the hand of the Lord? And after Tuesday, whoever is elected, their heart is in the hand of the Lord, just like the previous ones have been, the 40-something that came before them. I'm as discouraged as you are with the direction of our culture, I promise. I promise the immorality gets under my skin, the crazy direction that people have gone with gender and homosexuality and perversion. I feel it, I promise you. I'm not so desensitized to it that I want to quit, but I am thumped by it like you are, to where, like in a war of attrition, it hurts and you get worn out. But the good news is you're not walking in your own power. You don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. The good news is the Spirit of the living God indwells you. That God has kept his promise and sent his Spirit. And you have the Word of God. You're not without hope or without direction. You know exactly, as long as you're in the Word, what God has for you to do in this world. And I'm going to suggest to you that as the dark gets darker, we get the privilege of shining. I've been saying it a lot lately. The lines are clearer than they've ever been. There are times where we're prosperous as a nation and the lines seem really blurry. Like, I don't know, is God blessing our nation? Because things seem really good right now. And right now, I don't know about you. Maybe you feel different. By the way, if you're very hopeful about our country right now, can I just tell you, I'm thankful for that. I really am. I'm not even saying that out of the corner of my mouth. If you are hopeful, if you think that way, this is why I love my post-millennial brothers, because they think the world will have to get better and better and better, and so good it'll get that Jesus will have to come back and rule. Do you understand that they think the gospel is that powerful, that it'll change the whole world for him to return? I don't believe that, but I appreciate their optimism. Their optimism and thinking that Jesus could do that. Do you think that a revival's coming? Is that what your hope is? You think right around the corner is a revival? Oh, keep praying for it, please. I don't want to discourage that. Pray for revival. Pray for your community to have revival. Pray for your families. Pray for your governors and your leaders and your congressmen. Pray for it. I was just looking the other day. I had the voters, everything that's going on, all the propositions and all the faces of the people running for office. And I, because of what I said on Wednesday about feeling guilty, about not having prayed more and been more thankful for those things, I just looked at every one of them and by name, like, I prayed for that guy and that guy and that guy and that woman and that guy, and I just did it. Just so that I can know before the Lord, I'm trying, the Lord, you know my heart. I'm not praying for lightning bolts. I'm praying for salvation for these people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being in control. Please remind us of it this week. And if you would be so gracious, and I think you would, if this is our heart and we seek you this way, if you would give us peace, if you would give us peace that passes understanding, that we do care about our nation. We might even think about fasting and other things as we pray for our nation. Oh, but Father, will you give us the peace that we have done everything we can because we serve you and that you're in total control and we can rest in the freedom we have in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.